I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to our scripture reading for the sermon. You can find this in your bulletins as well as in your Bible. Our text this morning is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. We are working our way through the book of Ephesians, nice and slow. We have seen so far that Ephesians chapter 2 is divided up kind of in two parts that are sort of parallel passages, verses 1 to 10 and verses 11 to 22. In verses 1 to 10, we see that God brings the individual dead sinner to life in Christ. It's the work of God's grace alone in raising the dead to life and exalting them with Christ on high. Then Paul begins in chapter 2, verse 11, to tell a similar type account, but this time instead of the language of dead to life, the language is of far to near. That those who are far from God are brought near by the work of Jesus, specifically the blood of Jesus. And so we saw last week in chapter 2, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so the wonderful news is that our relationship through Jesus with the Holy God is repaired and restored by the cross. But there's other things that come with that. And one of the things that comes with that is a new people that are formed and a new relationship among people who were previously separated but have now been brought together. That's what we see in verses 14 to 18. So I invite you to follow along with me as I read those verses, and then we will take a few minutes to explain and apply them. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you go with me again in prayer? Our Father and our God, we pray you would open to us the storehouse of riches found in these verses. We yearn for this to feel true in our midst and in our day, that your church would not experience a dividing wall of hostility, but would know the peacemaking work of our Savior with you and with one another. We ask for your help to understand and apply these words this morning. Lord, your servants are listening, and we pray that you would speak to us by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The Nobel Peace Prize is one of the greatest awards anyone can receive in this life. It is given out. It's been given out for over 100 years to famous men and women who have worked for world peace. Read over the list, and there are names that you recognize and many you've never seen before. The list has heroes in it, and the list has some folks that are really only there because of politics. The funniest name on the list to me is the European Union. Somehow the European Union won the Peace Prize 1 year. I'm not sure how that's working out. As you read the list, one thing that becomes clear, even the bravest men and women who have devoted their lives to peace have come up short. Even the greatest workers for peace in our day and in our world fall short. When we think of world peace, it seems incredibly elusive, doesn't it? Of course, many of us don't occupy our time thinking of global peace. We're too worried about the lack of peace in our own hearts, in our own homes, or in our own families. We have worked for peace for years, and yet there is no peace. We think, where's the peace in my life? It's full of hostility. It's full of division. I feel at a distance from God. There seems to be no peace there. There seems to be no peace in my worldly relationships. It seems like wherever we look, whether it's in the news or whether it's in our own hearts, we find hostility and division where we yearn for peace. So Paul comes to us and he shows us the true and only peacemaker. Not a Nobel Prize winner, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Paul's simple message for us this morning is that Jesus brings true peace to the deepest divisions of our lives. Jesus brings true peace to the deepest divisions of our lives. Look how he begins in verse 14. He himself is our peace. Not he brings peace, or he makes peace, or he achieves peace, or he gives peace. No, he is peace. Now, this is the greatest section in all of the New Testament on the peace that is achieved by our peacemaker, the Lord Jesus. It is rightly considered a title to this section, simply, Jesus is our peace. There are really two steps, as Paul lays it out, in the peace process. Now, those are our two points this morning. First, we see that Jesus procures peace in verses 14 to 16. Then we're going to see that Jesus proclaims peace, verses 17 to 18. He procures it and he proclaims it. First, verses 14 to 16, Jesus procures peace. That's just a big word that means he obtains peace. He brings it about. He's the one who achieves it. And he does that in these verses by doing two things simultaneously. He breaks and he creates. This is how he obtains peace. He breaks and he creates. First, we need to see what he breaks. Paul tells us in verse 14, he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now, we need to place ourselves in the historic context of Ephesus. And he is speaking to, we saw last week, he's addressing particularly the Gentile believers in the Ephesian church. And he is speaking to the Gentile believers about their relationship with the Jewish believers. And he is speaking back about a metaphorical or symbolic dividing wall of hostility. That God erected a wall, as it were, between the Old Testament Israelites and the Gentiles. And the Gentiles is just a name that means, from the Jewish perspective, every other nation in the world. So there's a dividing wall. The dividing wall is erected by God's law in the Old Testament. Now, we could speak a lot about his law, but I want to say something clearly this morning. God has sort of divided in the Old Testament his law into some different categories. Right? The main category of the law of God is the moral law. Right? The moral law that is represented in the Ten Commandments represents the holiness of God. The moral law is given directly by God. It's written in stone and is never changing. So the moral law of God endures throughout the Old Testament and endures today as the guide for our faith and practice as Christians. But there are other laws in the Old Testament that aren't applied today. One of those categories is the judicial laws or the civil laws. That's because in the Old Testament, Israel was not only a spiritual group, it was also a national group. And so God gave certain laws to direct their government, to direct crime and punishment, sort of, or the punishment of crime. And those laws existed as long as Israel, in God's divine hand, in a kind of a public national sense, existed. But those laws now longer apply to Christians who are now part of all the other nations of the world. But then there's a third category that Paul's speaking to, particularly here, of Old Testament law, and that is the ceremonial law, what we might call the ritual law. Those are the laws and regulations in the Old Testament that speak to the religious practices of Israel. Those are what you think of when you're reading, you're thinking of reading Leviticus and the law that tells the Israelites what their clothes need to be made out of, or what type of food that they can eat. That so that they might be clean apart from the unclean Gentiles. That separation is not because one ethnicity is cleaner than another ethnicity or race. The whole point of that is a spiritual separation. Because if the God-fearing Israelites intermingled too much with the idolatrous Gentiles, God knew that the Israelites would leave God and turn to idolatry. And so the ceremonial laws separated spiritually the people of the Old Testament. That separation is most clearly seen in the temple, where there were different kind of concentric circles in which people were barred from going to the innermost part of the temple. One of the first walls or gates was to keep the Gentiles out, separating the Jews and the Gentiles. It's this wall, the dividing wall of hostility, that led to hostility in interpersonal relationships between Jews and Gentiles, of hating and each other, there being animosity between the two. What does Jesus do with the dividing wall of hostility? He breaks it down. Verse 15. He abolishes it. He ends the purpose of that wall. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. According to this arrangement, that's the Old Testament ceremonial law, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. They deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations from the body imposed until the time of Reformation. That's to say, a bunch of external physical laws the people kept until Jesus came. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. So, just to summarize, there's Old Testament ceremonial laws. The main purpose of the law is to separate the people of God from the peoples of the nations. But ultimately, they pointed towards Jesus. They were a shadow of the thing to come. The law could not save. Jesus alone saves. And so when Jesus arrives, the fulfillment of all of those laws, they are now ended. They now have no purpose because the thing that they were designed to point to has come. Jesus in his fullness has come and broken down that wall. Some of you will remember Ronald Reagan's famous speech in 1987 in Berlin at the Berlin Wall, the wall erected years earlier by communists in order to separate East and West Berlin, East and West Germany, and really, in a sense, most of the Western world. And Ronald Reagan, as president, said in the kind of enduring line of that speech, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." But he didn't have the power to tear down the wall. He could have said that, but the wall is still there after he finishes that sentence. He didn't have the power to tear it down. Jesus has the power to tear down the dividing wall of hostility. And he tears it down in order to create something new. The wall is torn down in order to create. We see in verse 14, he made us one. We see in verse 15, he creates one new man. Paul uses this word create intentionally because creation is the sovereign act of God. God alone can create something new out of nothing. He breathes life into the dead and creates something new. His new creation is a new humanity. Colossians 3:11 reads, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all." He brings peace between Jew and Gentile. And he not only brings peace by knocking down the dividing wall and so that they now get along with each other. No, he creates an entire new people that are no longer Gentiles and are no longer Jews. They are now a new people. Our theological forefathers used the phrase a third race. What they meant by that is that just a new people no longer defined by those previous markers. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he overcomes the dividing wall to bring about peace. I think something for us to consider this morning is to ask ourselves, these barriers that Jesus has overcome, are there some ways in which we still struggle with them? Are there ways that he has overcome barriers, but we, in the weakness of our flesh, still struggle with them? Is there hostility that needs to be killed in your heart and in your life? You know, we saw this in the New Testament with the Apostle Peter. Peter loved and preached this gospel. He was shown to it firsthand in the book of Acts. And yet we find what Paul writes in Galatians, that Peter would break the food laws because they didn't matter anymore by eating with Gentiles. But when special people came to town, he didn't want to be seen with the Gentiles. And so he separated himself. He preached the gospel of grace, but then he broke it in how he lived. Paul rebuked him in no uncertain terms for this. It makes us ask a question of ourselves. How are we interacting with Christians who are not like us? How do you interact with Christians who are not like you? I read this week a sermon by Pastor Ligon Duncan, who pastored for many years in Jackson, Mississippi. You can imagine the power of this text in a place like that. He says in that sermon, "Make it your business to make sure that fellow Christians who are not like you feel as if they were in their living room with their own parents when they're with you, accepted, embraced because of the gospel. And if that isn't your heart, if you don't really care about other people who profess Christ but who aren't like you, then maybe you haven't understood the gospel in the first place." So I want to ask you a question. What do you need to do to live out the truth of God's reconciliation in Jesus? What change do you need to make in the way you relate to your friends, to our neighbors, to your family? And what does this biblical reality of Christ's peacemaking work, his reconciling work, say about closed circles of relationship that exclude fellow believers and make them feel left out in the cold? Oh, may God grant that we would understand what Christ has done. If he can bring together Jew and Gentile, what a witness that is to the power of peace given by Christ. And if he can do that, there's nothing or nobody that he can't bring together. If he has overcome this dividing wall erected by God, he can overcome all the other dividing walls we have erected ourselves. He doesn't only reconcile us to one another. We see in verse 16, the most important work is that he might reconcile us all to God. There's a horizontal reconciliation. Most importantly, there is a vertical reconciliation. And what's powerful about this in verse 16 is that it's not only the Gentiles need to be reconciled to God, it is also the Jews. Because the ceremonial laws, they didn't fix anything. They only pointed to the Christ. It's not enough to keep the law of God. It has to be faith in the Messiah to come. So both Jew and Gentile are reconciled with God, made anew by faith alone in Jesus. The ultimate hostility that we face is not with another man. It is the hostility of the righteous wrath of God because of our own sin. And the only way that hostility can be put to death is through the cross. It's through the work of the great peacemaker who covers us by his blood that we are no longer considered guilty before a righteous God, but we are washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, and we are rendered by the work of Christ alone, innocent and justified now and forever in the eyes of God. In the book of Acts, some Gentiles asked the apostles the question, "What must I do to be saved?" They didn't tell them to keep some laws. They didn't say, "Become like us, eat the right food." They said, "The great news of the Bible, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." This is the work of the peacemaker, that he brings us to peace with God in order that we might be at peace with one another. This is the way of peace. This is the message for all to hear. That's what we see secondly and quickly in our text. Jesus not only procures peace, but he also proclaims peace. Verses 17 and 18. We read there, "He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near." This is reminiscent, I think, in Paul's mind of Isaiah 52, verse 7, that famous verse, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Jesus not only achieved peace, he published it, he preached it. He is the herald of good news in Isaiah 52. It is his feet that are beautiful because they are swift in bringing to us the message of peace. The work of Jesus would be somewhat pointless if no one ever knew about it. But he proclaims it. How does he proclaim it? The far off and near language clues us in here. That Jesus, of course, preached throughout his lifetime. He died in order to bring peace. He was raised from the dead. But I believe the far near language of verse 17 keys us into the message of peace going to the very ends of the earth. And what Paul is actually saying here is that Jesus proclaimed peace by the Spirit as he sends his Spirit to fulfill and anoint gospel heralds that will take the message of peace from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the very ends of the earth. That's what happens in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. The nations hear Jesus is proclaiming through his sent Spirit on the lips of his gospel heralds how the nations might find peace with God. And I believe he continues that today on the lips of his servants, that the gospel is heralded as the only way to peace. And that we in the body of Christ, we hear and we believe and we rest in a Savior who has achieved peace that we can never achieve. And then we go forth with that same gospel message of peace and we share it. We believe it and we speak it. To our friends and our neighbors, it is that same motivation that sends missionaries to the far-flung places of the world to be heralds of a gospel of peace. That's what you do week in and week out. Maybe at home with your children. Maybe with your neighbors. Maybe at work. Maybe at school. You are heralds of peace. Jesus is heralding his peace through you. We must understand that that peace goes forth in fullness. And most importantly, it is a peace with God by faith in Christ. If our message as the church to the world is only how people can be at peace with one another, we are failing to declare the gospel. Not even that, we are hurting one another because we are denying the very source by which they will find peace with each other. The flip side of that, of course, is if our message is only vertical and we never talk about what divides us, what sins keep us apart, what dividing walls we may have erected in the pride of our flesh, we're actually denying the gospel. That's what Paul said to Peter when he separated after preaching the gospel, when he separated from the Gentiles. Paul said his conduct was not in step with the gospel. He's living against the very words that he preached. May God not find our conduct out of step with the gospel of grace. Dear Christians, you are nothing but a jar of clay, as the Bible says. A jar of clay is humble. It's created by the potter, but it carries in it streams of living water. That we would go forth and herald the message of peace. A peace that's not limited to world peace. It's not limited to individuals. It's not limited to my relationship with God. It's not limited to my relationship with neighbor. We go back to the beginning. It's Christ is our peace all, in every place. Christ is our peace. And Jesus himself says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That's an encouragement to you and me to go forth and be peacemakers. But ultimately, that's about Jesus, the great peacemaker, the true Son of God. He breaks down the wall of hostility. He alone creates new out of the old. He alone reconciles us with God. And he alone publishes that news far and wide so that all might hear and believe. Believe, dear friends, in the peacemaker. Trust his work to make peace and rest in him at peace with both God and man. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, we are well aware of our need for peace. Each of us have some areas on the forefront of our hearts and our minds this morning where there is no peace. We pray to you, the God of grace, that your peacemaker would come and be about the work of reconciliation in our lives. If our hostility is still from you because of our rebellious sin and our failure to repent, we pray, Spirit, you would convict us and move us to repent of our sin and trust in Jesus this morning. If our hostility is with man, for our hostilities in our home or in our relationships. We pray you would bring peace there, that you would repair what seems so humanly broken in our hearts and our lives. If our lack of peace and hostility is somehow experienced in a cultural sense, if it is against neighbor, if it is somehow reflected in our dislike or distrust against a certain people for whatever sort of reason, we pray you would convict and humble us. We pray the peacemaker would do work there. And God, I pray finally that that lack of peace is in the depth of our soul. If we are beat down and discouraged, we pray that you would apply to us the balm of Gilead, that you would turn our hearts to rest at peace in you today. We pray in all these areas that our great peacemaker would do his work and you would receive all of the praise and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.